All right, turn to Hebrews, the sixth chapter, if you will. And Oren, if you would put the memory work up on the... I can go back and get it. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. I am glad that you're here today. I'll tell you that ahead of time. I'm bringing up some software so that I'll be able to do this the way that I desire to. All right, and I told you Hebrews 6, that's where I'm going in this Bible, if I can bring it up. Our memory work, and I trust that you will recognize the value to some of the sections that we pulled out for you to be looking at. This last week, I was asked by someone that I've been trying to help come to deeper faith for 4 or 5 years if I would teach them to pray. And, you know, that's a real hard thing to figure out exactly what you're going to do with that. And it's interesting because this person would tell you that they are one of my disciples. Did you find my sermon by chance? That'll be even better. Because I do have a few points on it that I want you to see. This person would tell you that they're my disciple, that they follow me as I follow the Christ. But we don't have a lot of conversations. We exchange a lot of correspondence. One of the places that they follow some of the things I do is on Twitter. Now, those of you who are technologically savvy and understand Twitter, Twitter is one of the places in the world that you can write down your thoughts as long as they do not exceed over 140 characters. Now, if you try to get me to tell you how I am in less than 140 characters, I mean, 140 characters is not very many. And so when I contacted this person, I said, you need to understand that if we're going to work on enriching your prayer life, we're not going to do it in 140 characters. That's not going to be adequate. And so I've been trying to think of how would I teach someone to pray. And so finally I said, well, do you know how to pray over your meal? So, well, sure, you know, I know how to thank God for my food. And I said, okay. I said, do you know how to thank God for your blessings? They said, the ones I recognize. You know, I mean, if I put on an old jacket and I find a $20 bill in the pocket, I'm excited, and I say, there's a blessing. Thank you, God. I said, well, what don't you know how to pray for? And said, well, one thing is my boyfriend cheated on me and now has a new girlfriend, and I don't know how to pray for him. And I said, well, you know, Scripture indicates that you're supposed to pray for your enemies. She said, I don't mind praying for enemies. I just don't want to pray for him. You know, he moved to a class that wasn't exactly enemy, but it wasn't favored status. And you know, if you read the Psalms, you'll find out that the psalmist is real frank with God. Extremely frank. He does all but pray that big old rocks will fall off the cliffs and land on people. Those who are his enemies. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you ought to be praying for your enemies, but what I'm saying is that in your prayers, you ought to be really, really plain. And because this person and I do not talk by phone very much, except they send me text messages, it drives me nuts. But only because when someone sends you a long text message, then the only way you can reply to them is via text, which means that instead of sitting in front of my laptop and typing it out, I have to hunt and peck it on my phone, and I can do the other much faster. So I said, why don't you start reading my Facebook posts? And so I've made a commitment this last week to start recording some of the prayers and some of the prayers in my life that are more difficult to pray than others. And if you read my Facebook prayer things, you'll find that they happen at 1:30 in the morning or 3:30 in the morning or 4 o'clock, or it's going to be at odd times because I don't know that I actually have insomnia, but I don't sleep for very long periods of time, and I don't sleep an entire night. And so when I wake up, I get up, because if I don't, Janet gets mad at me and kicks me. So I get up and I go to another room until I can get tired again, and then I'll go back and lay down for a while. So I prayed this week some of these prayers out loud, praying for my enemies, praying for people who are struggling, praying for things that I see as my blessings and things that I don't see as my blessings. Now, Orin, you've got me back to a beginning screen here. Is my sermon in this? Okay, can you move me down to it? Oh, boy, you did good. I must have only put the sermon file on that instead of the whole file. I apologize, you're good. I want to focus on one verse out of our memory work. Psalm 119, verse 132, where the psalmist says, turn to me and show me loving favor, as you always do to those who love your name. Now, think about that verse. This morning, when we were back before Bible class, Jace had gone back to his classroom. And his teacher was preparing for his class, filling a bucket of water. I have no idea what that was about. But she was filling a bucket of class, or a bucket of water for class. And Jace was trying to get her attention. And so in his room, he was yelling, Yelly, 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 Shelly, look at me, see me. If you know little children very well, they want your attention. And they are very repetitive when they're trying to secure your attention. Well, I'm not much different with God. I want His attention. And here the psalmist is saying the same thing. He says, God, turn to me. This is the psalmist tapping God on the shoulder and saying, God, turn to me and show to me graciousness. Show to me your mercy. Show to me your loving kindness, your tenderness, your nature that isn't difficult to deal with, the part of you that draws me to you. Show me that part of your nature. And what gives the psalmist the courage to do that is he says, I know this is what you always do to those who love your name. God's consistent in how He deals with us. And that consistency is really, really important. I thought about having Chase come up here and do this for me, but we can imagine it without Chase having to do it. If Chase came up and I said, Chase, jump up in the air, all of us would have the expectation that he would come down. Right? Now, he may jump really, really high, but we know following the jump, gravity is going to take over and he's going to come down. We also know that when we fall, we have a responsibility to push ourselves back up. You can't simply lay there and hope things are going to get better. At some point, you have to get up and move forward. We also know that when God looks at us, it is with loving kindness. Now, I don't know if you trust that as much as you do gravity, but you ought to. Because God has promised, just as surely as gravity exists, that when He looks at you, He will look at you with loving kindness if you love His name. And so this is something that ought to bring about for us confidence, because this is something that He always does. A year ago, I was at CW's house one day, and CW's grandkids came over. Now, this has been a couple of years ago. CW's grandkids don't know me as well as they know CW, because they see him more often. But they figured one thing out about me. In my pocket, there's candy. Because in order to get them to like me, I bribe them. I give them stuff. And Janet and I will frequently stop at the store and I say, now get me some kind of candy for the kids that they can have. What do you think they ought to have? And Janet goes and picks a candy and then I bring it into the house because I want them to like me more than they like her. So, I'm not supposed to be honest with you. I mean, I want to be the hero. So I have the candy. So Caden came up to me here. Janet and I didn't know we were going to be there. We were driving by, said, hey, we ought to stop in. So we stopped in the house, and sure enough, the grandkids were there. And they immediately ran up to me and said, hi, Papa Carl, can we have some candy? I said, well, your grandma didn't buy any. And because she didn't buy any, I don't have any. And they ended up stuck with some dumb old breath mints that they didn't like very well. But they believe that I always have something. I want my children, my grandchildren, the people who are around me, my great-grandchildren, whoever, I want them to believe always that I am the way that I am. And I want to do that consistently, constantly, so that they can trust and will move toward me. God is no different. God always looks at you with loving kindness. The Hebrew writer says this in verse 9. Dear friends, even as we tell you this, we are sure of better things for you. Now, he's been talking to them about how some people fall away from their faith and they end up destroyed. And he says, you're not going to be people like that. We understand better things about you. You're nobler than that. You're more dedicated than that. We're sure of better things for you than those who will be destroyed. These things go along with being saved from the punishment of sin. Verse 10. God always does what is right. Now, I know it's not italicized in your Bible. I italicized it for the screen. But it ought to be underlined in your Bible. Because what do we know about God? God always does what's right. So you don't have to worry that God is fickle and one day he likes you and the next day he doesn't. The toughest kids that I work with as a therapist are the ones that come from inconsistent homes. Kids who sit at the table and one day they do something and everybody at the table laughs, and the next day when they do the same thing, someone backhands them. They don't learn how to act. See, that they become powerless to control the environment around them, because if one day they do something and it's cute, then the next day they do something and it's horrific, then they're never learning that when you smile at people, they smile back at you. When you say something politely to someone, they're polite back to you. That you can somehow control your world. They don't learn that. Their world is chaos and inconsistency. Now, that's not unusual to you, because you walk through your world and there's plenty of chaos that goes on in it. Not necessarily in your family and your relationships, but you know more than get a vehicle paid for than it breaks down. You know more than get something begun and it implodes. And you think, why is it like this? Life finally gets organized and everything looks like it's going good, and then it craters. And you can look at that and say, well, now what kind of God is this? But you're looking at the wrong thing. You have to believe that beyond your circumstances, above what happens to you, God always does what is right. Now, you can look at that and you can pay lip service to it. But can you read that verse when bad news is happening around you and still believe that it's right? I have a good friend who his wife was out in the garage and she was putting something up on a storage rack and she fell backwards off the ladder, hit herself in the back of the head on the concrete floor, had a brain bleed, and died. Nothing he could do about it. She had a kid in college and one in high school. When I showed up for the funeral, the very first thing that the son said when he walked up to me is he said, "God is good all of the time. God is good." Now, he's getting ready to bury his mom. But he wanted to remind me that his conviction was that God is good all of the time. God is good. Even in darkness, God is good. Even when you don't understand it, God is good. It's easy for me to do that when everything's going well. But it's not so easy when problems are going on. He did not forget the work that you did to help the Christians and the work that you are still doing to help them. And this shows your love for Christ. Sometimes we look at stuff and we look around us and say, "God, I mean, did you not notice that I'm on your side?" Maybe you're not that plain with God. But you may, because of the circumstances that you're feeling at the time, say, "God, you know, remember I'm one of the good guys? I'm on your team." God always does what is right. Even when you can't explain the circumstances, he always does what is right. It's not about his character or his nature when problems go on around you. But that is tough faith to have. And then Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, makes this statement. We know what you did. We know what you're doing. We understand it's in bad circumstances. We want you to keep doing it. We want each of you to keep working to the end, and then what you hope for will happen. Do not be lazy. Be like those who have faith and do not give up, because they are going to receive what God has promised them. Satan is not going to get you to stand up and say, "I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ." He's not going to attack you that way because you have a faith that isn't going to let that take place. I trust that in all of you. What Satan whispers in your ear is, maybe God's not paying attention right now. Maybe he doesn't see this. Maybe he's not concerned about this thing. Don't stop doing what's right. Even when your circumstances are dire, you don't stop doing what's right, because we believe that God always does what is right. It's what he promised in Scripture, and we hold on to that. It improves our behavior because we see him as a constant, and we are inspired to follow and to trust what his ultimate reactions will be in our life. I know that when God turns to look at me, it will be with welcoming arms. And trust that. In the same way that your grandchildren or my grandchildren run to you and throw their arms out because they know you're going to receive them, they would be devastated if they came running to you like that and you said, "Hey, never mind. Don't do that. Don't you know where you're at?" You always want to be receptive. God is always receptive. Verse 13 says that when God made his promise to Abraham, he made that promise in his own name because there is no one who is greater. He said, "I will make you happy in so many ways. For sure, I will give you many children." And Abraham was willing to wait, and God gave him what he had promised. Some of my struggle in prayer is when the answer doesn't come on my timetable. You know, I want to pray and run to the window and see if it's happened yet. I want to pray and open one eye and see if maybe I can see the beginning of it taking place. But that's not how prayer operates. God is not on our timetable. That's tough for us. But you don't fail to believe who He is. God makes His promises based on His character. There's no one greater than He. And Abraham, because he knew God, knew that the promise was real. And that's what we're being called on. God sees us through grace-filled eyes. When we function as those who seek His will, He views us through the lens of mercy every time. All we have to do is be seeking Him. And we have to remember that we are co-workers with Him, never opponents. God's never the opposition. So these four things are the challenges that I want you to really write in your heart and in your mind. First of all, see the Word of God as helpful to you. Tom and I have talked, and I've talked to different ones of you at different times about how we saw the Bible when we were first God's children. You know, I came from a background that didn't have much faith involved in it at all. And Janet still kind of is amazed that there were so many things that I had no idea that you shouldn't do. I mean, I just didn't know that there would be a rule about it. And so when I started reading the Bible, and especially when I started listening to people who knew more Bible than I did, they would say, "Oh, well, you can't do this or you can't do that, and that's wrong and this is wrong." And so I developed the idea that what the Bible is the Bible is a list of things that keeps me from having any fun at all. And so that doesn't make you want to read it very much, because if every time you read something, it's another hard thing that you don't want to do, pretty soon you're not wanting to read it at all. We have to view God's law as helpful to us. And the reason for that is we need to have our eyes open to who He is and how He functions. I need to see Him for His nature and His character. And then I want to be seen by God always through a lens of grace. Now, what that's saying is that I want God to look at me kind of like one of those mirrors in the funhouse. I don't want Him to look at me accurately. I don't want Him to look at me and say, oh, you deserve this. I don't want what I deserve. I want His grace. I want His mercy. And thankfully, because of what Jesus has done for us, God puts on a lens and He sees us through His grace and through His tenderness. And He doesn't have to look at us with fairness. Orrin made the statement to me one time that I didn't treat Jace like I treated him when he was little. He said, if we'd done that, you'd have been all over us. That's right, but I got news for you. At the time you were little, I couldn't afford to replace anything you broke. And I was the one responsible to teach you how to do things. Anything I have, Jace can have. Okay, he can play with it, he can have it, he can do anything he wants with it. Well, everything God has is yours. That's just how He sees you. Now, the desire on God's part is that that will prompt you, once you understand His grace and mercy, that that's going to prompt you to walk in a way that is devoted to Him. God's intent is for you to know who He is and what Jesus has done so that you throw your arms apart and you race toward Him, lunging at Him, saying, you're where I want to be. And so let's live our lives that way, where we run toward God rather than away from Him. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be today, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.